Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we praise and thank you for your faithfulness to us, for creating us in your image, for renewing us in Christ and making us into his image, for your law that you have written on our hearts, for the gift of faith that we have been given through your Holy Spirit, through the work of this third person of the Trinity, also using the gospel, and for the growing of that faith by the work of your Holy Spirit deep within us. We thank you for the love of Christ, which we've experienced, Lord, in different ways, that you have provided us, Lord, the means of grace, the preaching of the word, but also from our parents, from the instruction that we've received, for the love of Christ, which we have experienced in your providential care, and for the love of Christ, which we have experienced in this congregation, in our fellowship, how we have experienced that together as saints. And Lord, as we come into your presence once again on this day of rest, we thank you for giving to us a day where we can be renewed, a day where we can be more committed to you, a day where we can do good. We pray that you would bless us this afternoon as we hear from the Lord of the Sabbath what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy. Grant to us your spirit and bless your servant also as he proclaims that word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us first of all read from the Heidelberg Catechism. We're up to Lord's Day 38, and you'll find that on page 52 at the back of your Psalter hymnal. We're going through the commandments, the Ten Commandments. On page 52, we have this explanation of what the fourth commandment is, what it means, from Lord's Day 38. And then we'll turn to God's Word after that. Matthew chapter 12, and consider what it says to us about this commandment. And so we have one question and answer for Lord's Day 38, and it asks, what is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people, to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Let's also turn now to God's Word. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, and we'll read verses 1 to 14. And you'll find that on page 1124 of your Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 12. We'll be looking at this passage this afternoon as we see that in light of Lord's Day 38. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yes, I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored, as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, this afternoon we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 12, and so I encourage you to have that open before you. Matthew 12, verses 1 to 14, as we see how our Lord instructs us on this particular commandment. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all have household rules. When our children reach a certain age, they have certain rules for social events and for times that they are to come back home. They're expected to be home at a certain time, and usually it's a decent hour and not too late. Curfews, like most laws, serve us well. Yet, like most man-made rules, curfews can do harm if they become absolutes. There are absolutes, ones like love your neighbor as yourself. That's an absolute. Or honor one another above yourself. That's another absolute. If a curfew is in conflict with an absolute, then the curfew has to yield. And so, for example, if one young man is out with his other friend, another young man, and his friend ends up getting a flat tire, the friend of his shouldn't just quickly go home to meet his curfew. He should stay there to help his friend. Parents should relax the law so that their child can take their friend home, even if that means that the child might miss their curfew. Well, in this passage, there were two contrasting views of the Sabbath. The Pharisees had very rigid rules. There were three things that they believed set the Jews apart from the rest of civilization of that time. One was circumcision. The other was dietary laws. And yes, the third one was their view of the Sabbath. They were kind of like Sabbath police. They went around making life very hard for others. They made it so strict that it no longer was a delight in the way that it was intended to be. And yet for the children of Israel, the Sabbath was made to be a delight. God had made it that way. It was a day for worship and for resting in the goodness of God. It was a day for ceasing from labor and the toil of the workday week. It was also a day for looking forward to that full and final salvation that God would provide. And so what we see in this passage is Jesus coming in sharp conflict with the Pharisees. He used the opportunity to clarify the real meaning and purpose of the Sabbath, because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so this afternoon we're going to consider God's word under that theme. As the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus shows that the Lord's day is, first of all, a day for renewal. Secondly, a day to maintain. And then thirdly, a day for mercy. So first of all, it is a day for renewal. It was on this delightful day that Jesus came into sharp conflict with the Pharisees. They thought that they had caught him red-handed in a sin. This text begins with Jesus and his disciples walking on a path that led through a farmer's field. They plucked out some ripe heads of grain that hung over a field as they walked by. They rubbed the chaff off the grain as they strolled along, and then they popped the kernels in their mouths. The Pharisees saw this as a violation of the law. They objected because the disciples took the grain on the Sabbath. According to them, they had broken three rules. By plucking grain, they reaped or harvested. When they rubbed the grain in their hands and blew it on the ground, they were guilty of threshing. But even worse than all of this, according to Pharisaical law, reaping was one of the activities specifically prohibited on the Sabbath. All these actions were considered very offensive to the Pharisees because of their overly strict view of Sabbath observance. And yet there's much that we can learn here about Jesus' reply. When charged with sin, he did not reply with indignation. Rather than getting angry, Jesus started to ask questions. And he asked that one question: haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? Jesus didn't ask that question because he thought the Pharisees were ignorant of the Bible. He knew that they were Bible whizzes. They read their Bibles all the time, but they often didn't read it correctly. And so what is it about David? Children, you remember the stories about David? I'm sure you know many of them. He was anointed as king over Israel. God had promised him the throne. You remember how that happened with him? And then Saul caught wind of that. And Saul, the king at that time, was very angry. He often would chase David around Israel, trying to kill him. And one of those times when he was fleeing for his life, running away from Saul, he had become so weak and so hungry that he needed some serious help. With no food, no weapons, David went to a small town called Nob, where the priests worshipped and offered sacrifices to God. And David knew that he could turn to these people, these men, because they were his friends. That's what friends are for. Especially those within the community of the saints were to bear one another's burdens. And so David came to these priests asking for something to eat. And all they had was the consecrated bread. That bread was from the grain offerings of the people. From their gifts, the priests offered 12 loaves of bread to God to represent the gifts of the 12 tribes of Israel. Whenever that bread was removed, then it was the priests who ate it. So when David asked for some serious help, the priests faced a tricky situation. The bread was set apart for the priests, but it was also meant for God. And David was one of God's anointed servants. And so the priests talked amongst each other. And their reasoning would have been something like this: which was better, to feed God's anointed servants or observe a rule about priests and bread while sending the hope of Israel away hungry and in great danger? And they reached the right decision. Because he was one of God's agents, just like them, they gave him bread. And the point is, just as the needs of King David and his servants outweighed the sacrificial regulations in David's day, so the needs of King Jesus and his servants outweighed Sabbath regulations. The king's men have a right to eat, no matter if they belong to King David or King Jesus. And you notice that Jesus asked another question. He says in the following verse there, "Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Jesus uses them as an example because the priests were often very busy on the Sabbath. They were sacrificing, they were teaching, they were serving, they were praying. If the true meaning of the Sabbath is that no one should work, why would the priest be so busy on this day? Of course, it was important that the priest did their work for the Lord on this day. In fact, it was required of the law that they did do this work. Clearly then, the law knows priorities. David's case shows that human need supersedes Sabbath regulations. The priests show that worship and service to the Lord supersedes Sabbath regulations. Now we might wonder, what was wrong then with the Pharisees? Why couldn't they see the Old Testament the way that Jesus did? Well, according to Jesus, the Pharisees could only condemn the innocent because they never understood the true nature of the Sabbath. The entire law is a law of liberty. You don't experience the blessing of this commandment with a slave mentality and not for honor of God and the advantage of their neighbor. Pharisees couldn't see the true nature of the Sabbath because they didn't have hearts of love. Jesus therefore says here that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So if your heart isn't a heart for man, if it's not a heart of love, you cannot see the meaning of the Sabbath. You see, Jesus didn't come to abolish this commandment, but to dig it out from under the mountain of legalism and to give it again as a blessing and not as a burden. It's a day for showing mercy. It's a day for doing good. It should not be governed rigidly by narrow definitions of what is work and what is not work. And now Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So it is a day to focus on Jesus. And it is not possible that a day focused on Jesus should be a burden to the believing heart, because Jesus himself said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest." As we move into the early church, it's clear that the weekly day of rest was something that was not disregarded, but was changed from Saturday to Sunday. We see that in a couple of places in the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 20, we read there that on the first day of the week, they met together for worship, where Paul actually took the time to teach and to preach. There was a formal gathering. Another verse that points to this in this direction is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, where it says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul is trying to prepare the Corinthians for a collection that he is taking up from the churches for the saints in Jerusalem for the first day of every week. Those are the main explicit references in the New Testament that show the connection from the seventh day Sabbath to Sunday, or the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. The real reason for why the church came to count the first day of the week as her day of rest and worship is that the Lord of the Sabbath rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Just like the work of the first creation was finished on the seventh day of the week, the work of the new creation of Christ was finished on the first day of the week by the resurrection. And so, from the very earliest days, Christians have set aside this first day of the week as their usual day for rest and for worship. It's the Lord's Day. It's a day of rest, a day filled with God's Word and with finding a joy and delight in the Lord. It's not to be distorted with our own ideas of what to do and not to do. It's a day that has moved from the seventh to the first because of Jesus' resurrection. And so that's what Christ sets before us. But because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, this is secondly a day to maintain. Unfortunately, the history of the church has curled over issues like what was and what was not permissible on Sunday. And perhaps this still is the case today in some families when that discussion comes up about what I may or may not do. But we need to keep things in perspective. This is a day that we're to enjoy. As God called Israel to celebrate, so we are to celebrate. Sunday is an opportunity to celebrate our freedom and be involved in the way that we celebrate that freedom. Enjoying Sunday involves different things. Enjoyment means that we're able to let go of our ordinary daily concerns. That has to do with how we organize our free time outside of our regular jobs. Because we're concerned about our freedom in Christ, we can't be enslaved to our work or to our hobbies. If we do this, inevitably, Sunday worship will compete with things like hockey practices or hockey games. It will get in the way of music lessons, social gatherings. Congregation, thankfully, doesn't have to be that way. It shouldn't be that way because we're concerned to enjoy the Lord. It's the Lord's Day, a day for doing things that we don't normally do, like going to church, hearing God's word preached, praying together as family, singing and discussing what the Lord has done for us. That's meant to be for our enjoyment in the Lord. Enjoyment also means that we enjoy other people. When the Sabbath was properly celebrated, everyone was to take part in it. Everyone rested. Family members, slaves, work animals, strangers who were living in the land along with Israel. The Lord did not allow social and class differences to affect his day of celebration. And the same thing applies to Sunday. The Lord's Day cannot reflect this kind of celebration if we're making our manservant work by going to a restaurant between church or filling up the car with gas on Sunday. Even with the pay-at-the-pump technology, we're still getting someone to operate the equipment at the station. Our rest doesn't just apply to ourselves individually, but to others. In this way, our Sundays are to be a communion. We're to enjoy the fellowship of the saints. Together, we can celebrate our liberation and freedom in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be creating work for ourselves or for others. There may be that pull, young people, sometimes to take the day to study for exams. But is that enjoying the rest that is yours in Christ? In the same way, it may be tempting to go to football games or skip church to watch some sport on TV. Big games bring thousands of spectators. And unfortunately, many Christians may not see a problem with this because they think that the Sabbath, something that only applies to the Old Testament, but not to today. But is that the proper use of the Lord's Day? Maybe some of you remember that old movie, Chariots of Fire, based on real life, the inspiring story of Eric Liddell, a missionary to China, but also a man in 1924 who ran for Britain in the Olympics. He was a man who was scheduled to run the 100 meter on the Sunday, but because of his Christian conviction said he could not do it. And he ended up being scheduled to run the 400 meter instead on a weekday. And because he did this, he won. That's unheard of today. Imagine what this world would be like if every professing Christian who was into sports would say, I'm not going to play on Sunday because it's a day of rest. What kind of impact would that have on our society? Sadly, we've lost this. We need the Christian Sabbath. We should know this of any people because of our society and the way that it's breaking down. We need to be defenders of this holy day more than any other people. Otherwise, we're just compromisers. We're just going along with the rest of the world that says it is okay to do. And that leads us to a question about how do we fill our Sundays? How do we spend the day? Do we become like the Pharisees? Do we invent all kinds of different rules? Or can we say for sure that we may or may not do this on Sunday? Well, we have already said that since this is a day to celebrate the things of the Lord, if we're sincere about this, then we will exclude putting other things on our calendar. We will want to spend Sunday as much as possible among our brothers and sisters in the faith. Sunday is a feast day that keeps us away from the company of those who don't celebrate that feast with us. That's why it should almost come automatically that we want to celebrate the Lord's Day by not mingling with those at the football stadium or in the shopping mall. Because by acting that way, we're not separating ourselves from the world. Dr. Joseph Pipe's challenge is this. He wrote, "Everything that we do on the Lord's Day should be measured by the question, does this promote the purpose of the day?" That's a good question to ask. Does this promote the purpose of the day? Is what I'm doing promoting the purpose of the day? Now we might say, are we not allowed to do any work at all? Of course we're allowed to work on Sunday, because without work, the world wouldn't survive. Some work is necessary. And Sunday can hardly be said to be a day of rest for everyone. A police officer, a doctor, and a nurse all have that in common, providing care to others as works of mercy. Sunday also is the minister's busy day. Farmers, moreover, have to look after their livestock, and a utility company requires effort from many people as well, including on Sunday. We would have a very unsafe drive to church on Sundays if Manitoba Hydro decided to pull the plug every Sunday. They maintain this all for our safety. People like this should do all the work that is necessary. A farmer knows that. A farmer knows that he can't plow or harvest on the Lord's Day. A minister also knows that he should make a point of doing most of his preparations throughout the work week. We like that confession that says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But you would never guess that by looking at how the average Christian spends his Sunday. Look at some professing Christians and you're likely to conclude that the chief end of man is productivity. Looking at others, you might conclude that the chief end of man is recreation. And yet our motto shouldn't be that Sunday is fun day. It should be that the Lord's Day exists for the glory of God and for the joy of His people. Certainly, this means that Sunday is to be work-free as possible. Does that mean that we can't enjoy this day with any kind of recreation? Again, we have to remember this day is meant for catching our breath. That will include stretching one's legs. It will include relaxing a bit. Precisely how we use this element of pleasure is going to involve some sanctified judgment. And it's going to involve some Christian liberty. We can't prescribe a uniformity on this. Our motto should be that the Lord's Day exists for the glory of God and for the joy of His people. It's a day to maintain for our rest, for our enjoyment, and for our pleasure. And so how could we avoid this wonderful provision of the Lord by closing our eyes to the Lord's Day? As the Lord of the Sabbath, Christ has given us this rest. And His one who spoke with authority in Matthew 12. He wants us to rest in Him. Well, that makes us see, lastly, that this is a day for mercy. And we see that in the rest of this passage. Matthew records for us another incident of healing on the Sabbath. And this, again, was another no-no according to the Pharisees. For them, they had all kinds of rules. No one could travel any more than 1,100 steps on Sunday or on the Sabbath. It also was illegal to spit on the ground on the Sabbath. If moisture dented the soil, the spitter was guilty of plowing. And if seed was there, he would be guilty of sowing. And they also said that it was permissible to write a short word on the Sabbath, as long as it wasn't a long word. Included with these laws, the Pharisees said it was permissible to heal on the Sabbath only if it was a life or death situation. If someone was merely sick, the healing must wait until after the Sabbath. And so this very strict view again came in conflict with Jesus when he was in a synagogue and healed this man with a withered hand. This man was not suffering from a life-threatening disease. He was not in a serious life-threatening accident. And thus they asked Jesus in an accusing way, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But as Jesus often did, he countered their reasoning with questions, asking questions. Who among you would not rescue his one sheep if it fell into a pit? So often the way that Jesus asked questions. Like the time he asked, who among you can add 1 hour to his life by worrying? Or will you give a child of yours a stone if he asks for a piece of bread? I mean, who would do something like that? No one does those kind of things. Of course you're going to help someone who is in need. And the point that Jesus is making about rescuing the animal from the pit is that if you rescue an animal on the Sabbath that has lesser value than a human being, then why wouldn't you rescue a man from his troubles on the Sabbath who has far more value than an animal? And notice his conclusion in verse 12. He says, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. That means that the Sabbath is a day for showing mercy. It is meant for helping others. To be very specific, he invites us to use the Lord's Day even in that way. Not just for the worship of God. Yes, to gather together for worship as we're doing today, but also to show mercy to others. It's pleasing to God that we show mercy to others as well as resting from our labors. You know, Sunday shouldn't just be a day for physical rest. We treat it that way. It's a day where we can have a nap in between church, and that's good. But it shouldn't just be a day to take it easy. No, it is to be a day for mercy. An act of mercy comes by way of showing hospitality. That's one way to do it. Showing hospitality is not just showing hospitality with our closest friends and relatives. You know, sometimes Sunday can be like that. We invite those who we feel the closest with to our homes. It shouldn't just be like that. It should be a day when we invite those who we may not have normal time to spend with. It's a time to reach out to those who we may not know as well. Maybe it's a visitor. It's easy sometimes to stay with people we know best. But in that way, mercy can be very abstract. But when we miss the opportunities that are right before our eyes, just like the Pharisees did, then we're not really showing mercy. Consider how we as a church might have a regular outreach on Sunday between services or in the evening. Perhaps you need to get more involved in that. Like the old age home ministry that we have going. Or maybe we could get something else going along that way. Consider how we might begin another ministry to another nursing home. There are many nursing homes in our area. Or consider how we might use our Sunday morning to visit a shut-in. Or perhaps a home Bible study for neighbors who may not come to church, but they might come to your house because you've gotten to know them. And maybe they would trust you for that. Perhaps the Lord is calling you today to rethink the use of your Sunday because He wants you to find joy and rest in Him. John Patton was a missionary to the Indians on an island in the Pacific in the 19th century. And when some of these people came to the Lord, when they were converted, Patton commented that life on the island changed as the people's lives and habits were transformed. And one of the things that he noted about their change was in how they used the Lord's day. They had a respect for that day. They were careful to guard it. He even says how they were careful to do their cooking before the Sunday came along in preparation for the Lord's day, for their spiritual renewal. How about us, congregation? Do we make the Lord's day a delight? Are you using this day to be renewed inwardly and spiritually? This isn't just to be merely a family day. This is not just to be a time where we rest from our daily work. We're to put ourselves under the means of grace, in the midst of God's people, and in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.